When we look outside and we see the wonders of creation, that proves the existence and the power and the glory of our Creator. We can just see. We can see the mountains, we can see the ocean, we can see the flowers and the trees and the beauties of this world in which we live. And this is what Paul told the Gentiles in Romans 1 and verse 20, when he said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Without excuse because they can see it, they can recognize that all of this around them demands a creator. And then we read the Bible, and the wonders that we see in the Bible give evidence of the Creator as well, who is our Almighty God. Because the purpose of the Bible is to reveal our Creator and to show our Creator's will for us. The Bible isn't meant to be a textbook of science and history or philosophy, but it touches on those subjects. And when it touches on those subjects, we know that whatever it says is absolutely true. When Jesus prayed to his Father before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and gave that prayer, he had another prayer in which he prayed for you and me. He prayed for his apostles. He prayed for all Christians from then on, and he said to his Father, "Thy word is truth." And we understand that to be true, that God's word is our total truth, whether it's scientific or whether it's historical or philosophical, it is truth. And so as we look into the Word of God and we look at creation and we see the power and the might of God, that proves that God exists. There's so many in our world who don't believe in God, atheists who don't think that there is a God, and yet we can see the evidence of it in all these different ways. And so when we look at our lesson tonight, we're going to find biblical evidence for the existence of God. We're going to turn in our Bibles and look at evidence that He exists. And we're also going to, by doing this, looking into the Word, we're going to strengthen ourselves in our faith. If we ever start thinking, well, is there really a God or is there not? Am I doing this for naught? Is there a real reason for me to be a Christian, for me to be at church today? When we look at these evidences, hopefully this will help us in our faith to build us up and cause us to want to press forward in our faith. So as we look at this subject, the first thing I want us to notice is that the Bible proves the existence of God. And some people doesn't think it can do that. Some people say, well, if you don't believe in the Bible, then it's not going to do any good to tell somebody about the Bible if you don't believe in it. But no, the Bible proves the existence of God. Because the Scriptures teach regarding cause and effect. In other words, a design demands a designer. A building demands a builder. Something that is made demands a maker. And a creation demands a creator. And we can look at a few passages in regard to that. One, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. And we'll be going to these and reading them in order to make this point. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "For every house is built by someone." And we understand that's true. You look out at the houses around here, they didn't just magically appear. The bricks didn't just come together somehow with the mortar and make the house. No, someone had to make it. "For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God." And so ultimately, God is behind all of creation. God made all things. And then we look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at a couple of different psalms in regard to this. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens do. Looking out, you see the heavens. They declare the glory of God. "And the firmament shows His handiwork." It demands a creator when we look at the creation. "Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. So it's evident, it's obvious, as we look at this world, looking at the creation proves that there is a God. And then Psalm 139 and verse 14. When we are worshiping God, we're praising God, we're doing so as our Creator. We understand that He is the one who created all things. 139 and verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Even ourselves, our bodies, He created us, He made us. And we talked last week about the treasures which we have, and our bodies is one of the treasures, our souls is one of the treasures, but we praise Him of being our Creator. And then when we look at the Bible, we understand that man has a likeness to God. Man is a moral creature. We have within us that likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. As God was creating us, we're told that He made us in His image. And we talked about that in the lesson last week as well, that He created us in His image. And that's the spiritual side that we are. We have our souls, and we are spirit in that sense, as God is spirit. And in James chapter 3 and verse 9, when we refer to God, we should bless God. James chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, with it we bless our God and Father. And this is talking about our tongues. This is in the context of our tongues. As we use our tongues, we should be blessing our God and Father. And with it we curse men. We also do that. We shouldn't, but we do sometimes, who have been made in the similitude of God. The idea is that we are made in His image. We are different than the animals and different than everything else because we are made in His image. And man is a worshiping creature. He is one who has a universal tendency to worship something. And you can go through the Bible and go back through history and see that man did worship. Now, they didn't always worship God. In fact, oftentimes they worshiped one other than God that they had created. But in all cultures, something was worshiped. People worshiped something because that's our inward nature, to look to something higher, to want something greater than we are. For example, Nebuchadnezzar and that empire, the Babylonians, they worshiped Baal, B-E-L. It was their god, which they served. Of course, later on, he evidently turned to God, at least to some degree, when God humbled him. But his tendency was to worship even before he served God, when he worshiped Baal. And then you consider the example of when Elijah faced off against the prophets of Baal, B-A-A-L, and when he defeated them, by showing the power of God over the power of Baal, who they called out to. And remember, they cut themselves and they were trying to get their God's attention, who doesn't exist, by the way. And yet they wanted to worship something, and so they looked at something higher than them in order to worship. So both of those examples shows that even though they weren't worshiping the true and living God, they were worshiping something. And that's what man does. Man has that tendency to want to worship something. But God has actually revealed Himself to us. And we've talked about that some. He's revealed Himself to us in different ways. He did so through natural revelation. And that's what we started out talking about as we were looking at the creation, talking about the creation which He has created in us. We look in Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15, where everything that is here, everything that exists, God is behind, God created. Acts 14 and verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. So that's everything. He made this earth. He made this world for us to live in. Whether it's the sea, whether it is the land, whether it's the sky, He made all of it. And in Acts 17 and verse 24, it says, God who made the world and everything in it. And that's again when he was in Athens and he was trying to convince the idolaters to turn to the true and living God. So through natural revelation, through what we see, when you walk outside and you see this world, God has revealed himself in that way. But it's not just through nature. That's not the only way we can know God. In fact, that's not the main way we should get to know God. Some people have the idea, well, I'm going to get closer to God by going out and spending time in His creation. I'm going to go to the woods and I'm going to get closer to God. Or I'm going to go to the sand in front of the ocean and I'm going to look out at the ocean and look at the sunset and I'm going to get closer to God by being close to His creation. But that's not what we should do. We certainly can enjoy those things and appreciate that God made those things, but we need to understand that God also revealed Himself through biblical revelation. And if we want to get closer to God, that's what we need to do, is get into this, get into the Scriptures and read and see how God exists through the Scriptures. And over again, the Word of God shows that He exists. How is it that the world was created? How did the universe come into existence? Well, you turn to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and you find out, don't you? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right, and the Spirit was there, and we find out in John that Christ was there, the Godhead was there. They were all involved in the universe being created. That explains how it came to be. The knowledge of how such an amazing design is to be found in nature is also given. When we think about the nature and what we see, we can read about that and read that He actually did created it for us, and that we're told that He is the one behind it. Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 says, "Then God saw everything that He had made when He created the world." And remember, He took the days. Day 1, He made this. Day 2, so on. "So He saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So He looked at it. He saw that it was good. He had created it. And we can read that in the Scriptures, that He created it. And the information that is delivered in the Scriptures also shows our superiority. And again, we talked about that last week too. And this kind of goes along with our lesson last week, if you haven't noticed that already. But the things that we are over in this world, man's been set over all things. Genesis 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Again, we're made in the image of God. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God who created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we have been set over. We have dominion over all of these things. We don't have to try to guess as to know whether or not we are over the cows out in the pasture, or whether or not we are over the things that have been created. God has entrusted those things to us. We are over them because the Scriptures tell us that we are. God has revealed Himself through biblical revelation, and He has shown us what is right and what is wrong. We don't have to try to guess that. We don't have to try to figure out whether or not what we are doing is the right thing or the wrong thing. As far as how we treat one another, as far as our morals are concerned, and as far as how we worship and serve God. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How do we know what's good and how do we know what's evil? Well, God's revealed that to us. Now, this is in the context of the Hebrews who weren't growing. They weren't developing as they should have been. And the Hebrew writer is actually chiding them for it, saying, look, you're supposed to be teachers by now, and you still need to be taught. And so this growth needs to take place, but you get the solid food where you can see what is right and what is wrong in the Scriptures, and then you will know what is right and what is wrong. But not just these things, but basically any kind of question that we might have in regard to, life in general. Where do I come from? How many people have tried to figure out, where did I come from? Well, you read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, you're told where you come from. God created man. God created woman out of man. It's very clear what occurred. We don't have to try to guess. Did something explode and then we come into existence? No, we read the Bible. It tells us where we came from. Why am I here? People ask that question. What is the reason for my existence? Why do I live, period? And when we look in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us why we are here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." We're here to fear God. We're here to keep His commandments. Why? Because God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We don't have to try to guess that. We know why we're here because the Bible tells us why we're here. And then the question, where am I going? Is this all? Some people ask themselves the question, is this world all there is? What else is there? Once we die, are we going to cease to exist? Or are we going to continue to exist in an eternity? And it's very clear in the Scriptures that we are going to be judged, that this life is not all. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this," what? "After this, the judgment." So that's what we're all waiting for. As we leave this world, we're going to stand before God one day in judgment, and we're going to be judged as to whether or not we have done good or whether or not we've done bad. Where am I going? Well, that's going to depend on how we live our lives here. But we know that this world is not all because the Bible tells us that. Now, the hang-up with all of that is this. Because someone might ask the question, and you may have been asking yourself this question as we've been going through these things. Someone may ask themselves the question, what if someone doesn't believe in the Bible? Because there are many people who don't believe in the Bible. They don't think the Bible exists. So how can we prove something from the Bible if people don't believe in the Bible? Well, I want to suggest to you this, that the Bible actually proves that it is the Word of God. When you read the Bible, it proves that it is the Word of God. Some people say you can't prove the Bible by the Bible. Well, I disagree with that. There are certainly ways that we can. You know, if someone made the claim that they had found an additional work of Shakespeare, then those who know the works of Shakespeare would be able to determine the authenticity of it. I wouldn't be able to do that. But someone who's an expert in Shakespeare would be able to look at it and say, yeah, that's a work of Shakespeare. They would be able to tell that. Likewise, when we examine the Bible, we can clearly see that the author of the Bible is God. Let's look at a few evidences for the Bible by asking ourselves a few different questions. And the first question we'll ask ourselves is, does the Bible harmonize with science? People want to separate it. People want to put science over here and the Bible over here. Well, when you read the Bible, does it harmonize with scientific things? If the books of the Bible were written by mere men, then they would contain some things that were universally believed at the time that these things were written. For example, when we ask ourselves the question, was the earth flat or round? People have been, you know, debated that, and people in that day and age believed that the earth was flat. When the Bible was written, when the Word of God was revealed, when it was written, people universally believed that the earth was flat. People actually thought that if you went far enough on the earth toward the end of the earth, as they thought you got to the edge of it, they thought that you would actually fall off of the earth because they thought it was flat. And it wasn't until Magellan sailed around the earth when it was proven to be round. And then people realized that it is round. And you look at, you know, a picture of the earth today, you see that it's round, and people now believe that it is round. Well, again, if people believed that it was flat, and then they wrote this Bible, and they were just writing it based upon what they thought, then they would have put in the Bible that the earth is flat. But that didn't happen, because there's more than one passage which tells us that it is round. And if they just simply would have gone to the Word of God and looked at it, people who denied that, if they would have looked at the Word of God, they would have seen that God says that the earth is round. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So you picture God sitting above the earth, and it's round, it's a circle, it says. And also in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 27, Proverbs 8 and verse 27 says, "When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep." You know, picture that, how that imagery is of God designing the earth. He drew a circle on the face of the deep. Again, showing that the earth is round. Well, how did they know that? If these were men writing in a time when people thought that the earth was flat, how is it that they wrote that it was round? It's because they didn't write it. It came from God. What about this question? How many stars exist? Ancient people believed that there were only a few stars in heaven. There's a couple of so-called scholars, if you will, that is often quoted, that lived in biblical times, right after biblical times. One by the name of Hipparchus. Hipparchus wrote in 50 BC. He said that there were less than 3,000 stars. And I guess from wherever he was, he looked up at the sky and counted, and there's less than 3,000. In 150 AD, which would have been about 200 years later, Ptolemy said that there was not more than 3,000 stars. So that's what was universally believed at that time, that there were only a few stars. Well, the telescope wasn't invented until the Middle Ages. But once the telescope was invented and men could actually look at the sky with the telescope, they realized that the stars are innumerable. Well, they wouldn't have had to do that, would they? If they believed that the Bible was true and believed that it came from God, they could look at that and see that the Bible clearly declares that the stars in the heaven are like the grains of the sand on the seashore. They're innumerable. And more than one passage says that that is true. Genesis 15 and verse 5 is one of them. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5. He brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And the idea of that is that they will be innumerable. The descendants will be. Genesis 22 and verse 17 continues that thought. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So they will be innumerable, just like the sand in the sea, on the seashore are the stars in heaven. And so when you look at those and you see how those things weren't harmonizing with what people believed then, that's different, then it shows that these are from God, and people, again, needed to look at that to see the truth. Does the Bible harmonize with history? Is the next question. Does it harmonize with history? Is the Bible historically true? Is the Bible, is the records in it accurate? There was a historian by the name of Herodotus. And Herodotus denied that what Moses said about Joseph in Genesis chapter 40 was correct. Look with me in Genesis chapter 40. And notice what is said here. Genesis chapter 40 verses 9 through 14. Says, then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of the house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I've done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. So he has this conversation with this one who had had this dream. We want him to interpret the dream. And he tells in this dream about there being grapes. Well, Herodotus had a problem with him saying that there are grapes there. Herodotus didn't think that there were grapes in Egypt. And so basically he said that Moses was wrong in this whole conversation that they had with one another about these grapes being there and this dream having grapes in it. So the unbelievers sided with Herodotus. They said that this one, Herodotus, was right and that Moses was wrong. And so they claimed then that the Bible record was not inspired because Moses was wrong about the grapes being in Egypt. And yet, after a period of time, when archaeologists explored the ancient tombs of the Egyptians, like the pyramids, and they saw the writings and the drawings on the walls, they saw drawings of grapes. And they saw drawings of grapes being crushed to make the wine, just like the dream was talking about. And so who was right in regard to this? Herodotus says that Moses is wrong, but history proves Moses to be right. And as they went and they looked for themselves and saw the truth, then they realized that Moses actually was right. And one more historical example we'll mention is that of harmonizing with history, with historical facts. Does the Bible harmonize with history? There is a passage in the Scriptures which talks about, it's Luke actually who calls a man by the name of Sergius Paulus a proconsul. And that's in Acts chapter 13. Of course, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and so he refers to this one, Sergius Paulus, as a proconsul in Acts chapter 13. And people got all at arms about that and said, well, he can't be a proconsul because that's not what they were then. He says skeptics would say that he was actually a proprietor, not a proconsul. Now, for you and me who don't, you know, we may not know a whole lot about that. That may not make a lot of sense. But the one in his position, Sergius Paulus's position, they say his title was a proprietor and not a proconsul. And yet Luke calls him a proconsul. And so they try to discredit Luke and say that he doesn't know what he's talking about because he calls him a proconsul. And that account is in Acts 13 and verse 6. When it says, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. They say he shouldn't be called that. He should instead be called a proprietor, because that was the Roman title. This is the chief ruler of the island. And they said the chief ruler of the island would have been called the proprietor. But then all this was finally settled. History, again, proves Luke to be right. When, as they were excavating that area, they found a coin that was found on the island with the inscription, Paulus the Proconsul. And so, again, who's right? Man right or God's right? God's right every time. The scriptures are right every time. We know that it comes from God because if man wrote it, it would be different. It would be what they thought, what they believed. And yet it's not what man believes. It's what God says to be true. And so then the next question we ask ourselves is, does the Bible harmonize with itself? And as you look into the Word of God, we realize that there are 66 books, and they were written by about 40 different men, over a period of 1,600 years. Now think about that. It's a lot of authors, first of all. It's a lot of years. A lot of things could change in those 1,600 years. But not only that, it was written by kings. It was written by soldiers. It was written by shepherds, by farmers, by fishermen. People of all walks of life wrote the Word of God. And not only that, it was written in different languages, and it was written in different countries. Part of the Bible was written by highly educated people, and part of the Bible was written by people who were not educated at all. And yet when you look at the Bible and you put it all together, it flows together perfectly. It harmonizes just exactly like it should into one great whole. There's not any contradictions. There's not any disagreements. Now, man tries to find little things that they say, well, this is a contradiction of itself. But when you really look at it, there are no contradictions in the Word of God. There's no disagreements between one and the other. Say, well, I believe this should happen. And somebody else say, no, I believe this should happen. No, it all harmonizes together. And in fact, the writers of both the Old Testament and the New Testament harmonize with each other. Now, try to get ordinary men, some very prominent, some very lowly, some wealthy, some poor. Try to get men for 1,600 years of different ages, languages, educations, and backgrounds to harmonize on anything. You go pick out 40 men and say, write about something, and try to get them to all write where it all flows together. That's not going to happen, is it? They're all going to write their own way. It can't be done. So why does the Bible blend together so perfectly? Well, we look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 31. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 31. Verse 21. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. So, speaking prophecy didn't come from man. But holy men of God spoke when? Spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There was one greater than man who is behind the writings that we have today in the Word of God. And even though it was different avenues which it was brought about, different people of all different walks of life through different ages, it all harmonizes because it all comes from the Spirit. And then the last thing we're going to talk about before we close, does the Bible help mankind? Is it beneficial to us? No, not only does the Bible not contradict science or history or itself, but the teachings of the Bible shows that it's from God. A study and an application of God's Word makes people better, makes us treat one another better, makes us live as better citizens. It makes us have better homes, makes us better workers. I'm a better father because of it. You're a better mother because of it. We have the Word of God guiding us. The children should be better because of it. When we look into the Word of God, it shows us how we should be, no matter who we are, no matter what we do. The existence of the Bible has greatly benefited the human race. Because when a nation abides by the principles taught in the Bible, the nation prospers. And when it neglects the principles taught in the Bible, it falls apart. The Bible gives us a better world in which to live. And most importantly, it offers the hope of eternal life. Realizing that no matter how things might be in this world, if they're bad or not bad, if they're, you know, if we're having good times or if we're having difficult times, the Word of God, more importantly than anything in this world, shows us the way of eternal life. And we can read it and we can understand it's from God. We can understand God loves us and God wants us to be saved. And God has provided a way for us to be saved. And so the only logical conclusion is that God exists, that the Bible is His revelation, and that we become who we are supposed to be because of it. There's one more passage I want us to read to end this lesson, Psalm 19. And we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Now, we read that verse in the first three verses earlier, but let's read all this, put it all together. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What a blessing the Word of God is. What a blessing that we can know God, we can see the power of God, and that God has given us this Word which can save us from our sins. I hope if you haven't yet taken advantage of that and become a child of God, that you will do so. Because God has shown you the way to salvation. We want you to take advantage of that. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Become a Christian today. If you're already a child of God, but you've sinned, you need to make correction, we urge you to do that. We want you to correct your life. We urge you to pray to Him and beg Him to forgive you of your sins, and then strive to do better. And if we can assist you, if we can pray with you and assist you in your turning back to the Lord or turning to God, we urge you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home.